Welcome to the Crossings Church podcast, where we strive to love God and love people. And now, here's this week's message.
Well, it's good to see everybody today. It's great to be back. Man, I couldn't be more surprised on my way to church last week and some kind of food poisoning something hit me and it wasn't fun. So I thought I can tough through it and it wasn't going to happen. So I gave Randy a whole like 40 minutes, half hour to prep a message and he did great. Really did. In fact, I told him, I said, Randy, you were meant to speak. God knew all along that you were the guy with a message, and I just loved what he had to say about filling seats and look around. He clearly pointed out some of you have sections to reach. Some of you rows. So today we're in Mark chapter 2, and I hope that this week you read Mark chapter 2. And our challenge to you is simply this. This next week, get Mark chapter 3 out and read it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and let God speak to you. You may say, that's the same chapter. I have found that the more I chew on the Word of God, the more I get out of it. And what I start gleaning later in the week becomes richer and deeper. So I would love for us all to take that journey together. And just attack it and see if you won't find that to be true for yourself. In Mark chapter 2, as again, I hope you read it this week because exciting stories in there. And I'm going to share Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 today. It's about four friends. I suspect more than four, but it's about some friends that help a guy that can't get to Jesus get to Jesus. Let me ask you this. What would you do for a friend? Good question, right? How many like to say that you're a great friend and you would do anything for a friend? For sure. Some of you, how many here have ever been blamed for something because of a friend? There you go. Good friends right there. Willing to take the fall for a friend. How many have ever helped a friend move? Yeah, really good friends. We've all helped friends move. How many have ever watched a friend's kids and you loved your friend but hated their kids? That's not true, not me. If you're my friend, I love your kids. But these guys laid it out there for a friend. And here's how I'm going to start today. I'm just going to share the story real quick, like, and then we'll break it down in Scripture. So you've got four guys that are carrying a paralyzed man to the house where Jesus is. The house is packed. They can't get in because of the crowd. Most houses in that day had an outdoor staircase. They take the stairs to the roof, and they tear the roof open and lower him down to Jesus. Jesus tells him, he sees the faith of their friend, says, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." This offends the Pharisees in the room, and they're upset. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus, knowing what they're saying in his spirit, then turns around and says, "So you know I have authority to forgive sins on earth? Pick your mat up, go." Guy picks his mat up in front of everybody, walks, they're all amazed. Let's close in prayer. So that's basically the story. And there are some great lessons to be learned in this and how to be a friend. Because I believe with all my heart that we need more people like these four guys or these people that brought this man to Jesus. We need more people that will take the risk. So there's some elements in the story I want to talk about today. And we're going to start with verse 1. It says, a few days later, Jesus again entered Capernaum. The people heard that he had come. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. So he preached the word to them. So let's stop here, first two verses. Most people believe, and I believe as well, that this was likely Peter's house. Remember in chapter 1 where he went to Peter's house and Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever and he went to her and he prayed for her and she's healed, the fever left, and she began to serve and wait on them. Remember that story? He left, did some ministry, now he's back in the same place. So we really believe, I believe, that he was back at either Peter's mother-in-law's house or Peter's house. But he's back at that same home. In this story, there is an amazing absence. You'll see the absence and see if you can remember this with me. The homeowner, Peter's mother-in-law, Peter's family, never ever complains about A, the crowd, B, someone destroying their roof, or C, the subsequent mess from having the roof destroyed. There's no record in here whatsoever of anyone complaining about the chaos or the mess. I find that interesting. What's not in this passage amazes me there. There is no record of anyone saying, whoa, my roof. Hey, what's up with the crowds? The mess from the destruction, no complaint whatsoever. And I think the simple truth is this. If Jesus is near, the mess doesn't matter. Jesus was present, and he was ministering. And I find that in my life, and I find that in the life of a church and life of my friends, that when they're near Jesus, the chaos and the mess just doesn't seem to have the same impact. Could you imagine, as Jesus is ministering, he's teaching, he's preaching, there was probably the sense of like, yeah, they're tearing my roof off, but there's something bigger happening here. There's something more special going down. There's something that means more to me right now than my inconvenience, the crowd, the destruction, the expense, the mess. And anytime we have Jesus near us, we can endure more things. How many say yes to that? Like you've experienced that in your life. Maybe you've gone through a tough time and you turn a corner and it's a scripture, or it's a worship song, something that just invited the presence of Jesus close to you. And when he's near you, then things don't matter anymore. Nothing's changed, but at the same time, everything has changed. Why? Because Jesus is in the house. Jesus is there. And when Jesus is in the house, it's okay if there's disorder. It's okay if there's mess. It's okay if there's inconvenience, because where he is, there's something of much greater value. Now, some of us are going through it today, and man, the problems are just running you over, and you're full of anxiety and full of all kinds of stuff. And I would say rightfully so, but the answer isn't to necessarily solve the problems. The answer for you today is to go get near Jesus. To go invite him into the house. To go let him be the thing that you're amazed with. And you'll find that the mess doesn't matter as much. So that's the first thing I'm just amazed with. There is no complaining. How many today, if we had a little small group at your house and we invited four hooligans that decided to tear your roof off to get in, how many here would complain? I certainly would. I would not be happy, but I'm amazed that there's no mention of this in this passage. Verse 3, we'll move on. It says, or verse 2, let's reread that. It says, they gathered in such a large number that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. These people carrying the paralytic, I'm amazed, kept driving on. I'm the guy that if I'm driving by a restaurant we really wanted to go to and I see people waiting outside the door, I lost my appetite. We drive by restaurants all the time. We're too crowded. We'll just keep going. Oh, we're going to go eat here. We're just excited. Yeah, until I see the crowd, I'm gone. There have been times I've come home without things Cindy wanted me to buy. I'm confessing right now. Because there were too long of lines. I'm like, I'm not waiting for that. I'm going home, facing Cindy. There's no way I'm getting in that line. Anybody here with me? For sure. I'm going to tell you right now, most of us, if we're carrying our friend, like, hey, I heard there's this church service, a guy named Jesus, he's doing some cool things. And we're walking with our friend, let's be big, let's take our friend. And we saw that crowd, be like, hey, dude, it's going to have to be next week. We're going to have to catch him like at another service time. Or maybe the next town. We could take the tram over there. I don't know, but you're not in luck today. Most of us would do that. But these four friends somehow had gotten some urgency about them, and they got past apathy, and they decided that they were going to find a way to get this guy there. And there has to become this time in our lives where we realize that getting our friends to Jesus deserves hassle, it deserves effort, it deserves pushing past like the day-to-day barriers that would keep us away. It's okay to be inconvenienced inviting a friend. It's okay to be inconvenienced in telling the story. And I'm amazed that these guys did that. Verse 3, it says, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. I've read this story since I have probably been a little guy. At least 30 years I've been reading this story. Maybe 40. And I've never seen this before in my entire life. It says, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them, indicating that four of the some were carrying. Obviously, there were more than four. I never, ever saw that in my life. And it speaks something about bringing people to Jesus. How many here in this room have the gift of gab? Like you're just like, bup, 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 bup. You're okay. Most people say about 10%. Like, you love Jesus and you're just going to strike up a conversation with a perfect stranger about God the Father, His Son Jesus, and how to know salvation. There's probably about 7 people in this room that would actually do that. Maybe. That's okay. That's their gift. That's their style. I'm not asking you to go do that today, by the way. How many for you that sounds terrifying? Okay. Yeah, and probably rightfully so. That's how God Himself wired you. So when we hear the idea of bringing a friend to Jesus, we're terrified. We're like, no, I'm not going to do that. It sounds scary to me. About 7 or 8 of you in this room are like, yay, give me the Romans Road. I'll go preach now. But the vast majority, you're like, no. I know of this group, there's at least 4 guys carrying a mat. There are some people tearing a roof open. There are some people lowering ropes. Maybe some people did the same jobs, but there could be a job for a rope holder. And if there's any crowd of anybody doing any work, there's at least 1 or 2 supervisors watching the others set up church. I meant lower the guy down the roof. So there's at least that. And I'm amazed that in bringing people to Jesus, you're not alone. We know for sure there's 4. We suspect more. You're not alone in this. It takes all of us to bring someone to Christ. Some of your giftings are, if you have a friend that's sick, you're the first one to go get chicken soup. Like, I'll bring you soup. I don't think that way. I'll talk to you about Jesus all day, but don't ask me to bring you soup. I'm not going to do it. That doesn't move me. Some of you, that's the first thing you do. You would share Jesus by acts of kindness. You would be, hey, let me demonstrate the love of God to you in a practical way. And you're right there. You're a mat carrier. Some of you are givers. I imagine maybe somebody there was planning to redo the roof. I hope. And maybe there was a guy there counting the change, like, yeah, that's going to be about $1,000. I got it. Hopefully he was present. And some of you guys, you partner in evangelism all the time in sending a team of young people to Wednesday night youth every week. Some of you give, and your giving helps support renting a facility and things that go on there. And you empower a team of youth pastors and workers to go there and make a difference every week. Something you do. Some of you pray. That's huge. You pray. You're praying for people that come into this place. You're praying for folks that need Jesus, and you're partnered there. Is there an individual responsibility for every one of us to reach our friends, our family, our neighborhood? Yes, but how you reach them can be vastly different than how I might. Some of it's through service. Some of it's through invitation. Some of it's through acts of kindness. Some of it's through just presenting the gospel or sharing your story. But there are all kinds of different ways. You need to figure out, how did God wire me? And then partner with other people to get the job done. So it is okay if I have a friend that will witness to a signpost. If I'm like, okay, I've been talking to my friend. I have no idea how to share the gospel with him, but I'm going to get him with Daniel today. and we're going to have coffee together. Go, Daniel. I'm going to bring them to church, and hopefully Trev won't embarrass me and will present the love of God in an understandable way. They're different people. You're not alone in this. In fact, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 3:6. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. There is definitely a partnership involved in this thing. So verse 4, it says, since they could not get him into Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowering the mat the man was lying on. Now, my first impression, how many of you guys have this impression of the house? It's got a staircase that goes to the roof, and that they just pulled the palm branches back and the leaves and like, ah. So I thought, I'll do some research and figure out what it looked like. Because at first I was like, hey man, they just had to move some palm branches out of the way. Not true. I got into Palestinian construction in the first century. So you've got your flat roof. It has timbers that are across, like we would have, much like our trusses. And on top of the timbers, they would take baked clay, big sheets of clay, basically dried mud that's hardened, and they would lay that on top of the trusses. That's layer one. Layer two is then they come back with branches and different palm branches and sticks, and they cover that. And then they pack it with like the loose mud. It's wet mud that's packed in top of all of that, and that constitutes a roof. You go digging into that thing, it made a mess. Have you noticed I mentioned a lot of clay, a lot of mud, a lot of dirt? When these guys dug into this, it wasn't like, oh, you're coming down. It was like dirt and crud falling everywhere. It made a huge mess. And what I like to see in this is sometimes when you're bringing someone to Jesus, it's not always clean. It's sometimes messy. That's why I love hanging out with you guys. I'm not kidding. You're a messy bunch. In a good way. In a positive way. For example, first service, Randy is literally singing the first song, and he goes like this. He stops singing, and he turns to us and says, guys, am I even in the right key? And they're like, yeah, we think so. He's like, okay. And he just starts going again. Everybody in this church said, ha, Randy. Wasn't perfect. It had some mess about it. No one gave 2 cents. They did not care. And I can tell you, this crowd's the exact same way. You just don't care. Like, I have this feeling that if things aren't perfect with this crowd, you're like, eh, okay. There has to be a whole lot of that in people if you're going to actually bring folks to Jesus. Because you know what? People outside church, actually most of the people here, but people outside church don't get church rules at all. They don't get that you're not supposed to be messy, or they don't get that things have to be perfect. And I would love for us to keep that kind of attitude alive as a church. It's like, oh, wow, so, wow, that's a mess. But we're bringing someone to Jesus. Perfection's not the goal. Our best in bringing glory to God is. And sometimes that means it doesn't go perfectly by plan. Sometimes it means that we may not hear the perfect song or definitely the perfect message. Sometimes it means that we only brought decaf out front and now you can't stay awake for church. There's all kinds of things that may mean, but know this, if you're going to bring people to Jesus, it will mean some mess. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now this is huge. When Jesus saw whose faith? The guy on the mat? Nope, he's not talking about them. He says, when Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? His friend's faith. He turns to this guy and says, son, your sins are forgiven. You have a greater impact on the people you love than you know. I love the fact that Jesus is crediting their faith for him to turn and forgive this guy. Acts 16:31 says something like this, believe in the Lord Jesus and you, and then your whole household will be saved. There's this thing that says, I can have faith for a friend that doesn't know Jesus yet, and I believe that my faith and my prayers and my calling out to God and my actions make such a difference that the Lord would look at that person and say, this isn't you, this is someone that prayed for you. Your sins are forgiven. That God will do a work and drag someone into the kingdom because you prayed, because you acted, because you had faith. Because you drew a line in the sand and said, I'm not going to allow my friend not to know the power of God. I'm not going to allow my family just to walk into a Christless eternity. I'm not going to sit by idly and say, it's okay if someone goes to hell as long as they like me here. No, but I'm going to be loving enough to pray and to act and to be willing to make the mess. And I believe that heaven will be full of people that are around because somebody prayed and somebody had faith for another person. I'm calling us to be those people. If not you, who? Right? I just love that part. And it goes on. It says, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And I would say, ding, 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 exactly. God Almighty was in the house. Jesus, the Son of God, the one that created everything, and him all things hold together. There he is. Micah 7:18 says, who is a God like you who pardons and forgives our sins? I love what Isaiah says. He says, I, even I, am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. God Almighty was there forgiving this guy's sins. And Jesus is declaring, hey, more than you need your sins forgiven, I have authority to forgive your sin. And to prove it, what's he do? In front of everyone. Tells the guy, so you know I have authority on earth to forgive sin? Stand up, get your mat, and walk. I think that's the most amazing thing ever. I imagine when he just said, your sins are forgiven, how many think is the friends were like, oh, yeah, that's cool. That's what we came here for. How many think that's what went down? I mean, he's a paralytic. What terrible thing could he be running around doing? But he needed Jesus. And I imagine the friends were like, oh, we just tore the guy paying the bills. Like, dang it. The paralytic probably is not expecting that either. And certainly the Pharisees weren't. They were all like, oh, okay. Why did Jesus do this? Not just to show off that he's God and has authority to forgive sins, but that's what he needed. That man needed a relationship with Jesus. And then look what happens. Jesus says, okay, stand up, grab your mat, get out of here. Whoa, then everybody's, oh, we're amazed. We've never seen anything like this before. See, in the church, so many times we get caught up in signs and wonders. I've known people run all over auditoriums because a certain person has a gifting or something, and we run for the dramatic, whether they've got a natural gift, like, ooh, they can sing, or they've got a spiritual gift. Wow, they're doing what? And sometimes believers run around looking for the dramatic. When in reality, the Bible says that signs follow those who believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that Jesus saves. Believe that the whole message of the Bible that Jesus declared was, your work is this, to believe on the one who sent me. That's it. And when we do things like bring people to Jesus and this thing happens where sin is forgiven and they've got a relationship with the God that loves them, then things happen that are like, wow, that really happened. In the military, they don't issue live ammo in the barracks. That'd be a disaster to hand 18-year-olds grenades in the barracks. It's when you're out in the field that there's live ammunition. And for the Christian, it's the Christian that sees the power of God that steps on the field that says, I'm going to bring my friend to Jesus. That's when you see the fun stuff. That's been my experience. I've told you guys this story before, but it doesn't get... We were praying for a group of little pagan kids in our neighborhood that we couldn't reach. We just couldn't reach for anything. And I remember one morning in prayer, I'm like, God, would you please let me at least talk to these kids? Because they won't even... They were the cool kids that smoked weed at the end of the street. I just could not get into their lives. And that morning after prayer, I drove home and their car was broken down and their hood was open in my front yard on the curb, right there. They broke down in my front yard. So we do like everybody in Southern Illinois does when the hood's open. And here too, you stand around like, that's a motor. And that's exactly what I did. I stood around, yep, I think it's your muffler belt. Looked at the car for a while. And they're like, dude, we don't know what happened. It just broke down. I'm like, man, that's a bummer. And I got into their lives, and some of these kids came around and became part of what we were doing because I knew that God, and when we were done talking and what needed to happen, happened. You know, their car just started. God does stuff like that around us all the time. I can't tell you how many times a believer that will pray the prayer, God, help me carry someone to Jesus, will see heaven and earth move for those kind of things to happen. Instead of saying, God, let me see heaven and earth move because I need to be entertained, that's wrong. That's wrong thinking. The goal is we have a mission to bring people to Jesus. And as we're involved in that mission, then we see things just happen in the wake of that. And God's glorified. And he's the one exalted. We're going to receive communion this morning. I'm going to ask the ushers to come down. And they're just going to stand at the end of the aisles. And we're going to do something we did a few, maybe 2 months ago. But we're going to do it again today. And I just think it would be a cool thing. Let me explain a little bit about communion first. This is open to anybody that loves Jesus. You don't have to be a member of Crossings Church. In fact, I don't think anyone is. We're just messy. And we would want you to come down and take these elements. There's a cup and there's bread and there's a little piece of bread and there's juice. And these represent two very important things. It represents Jesus' broken body, the bread, and it represents the blood he shed, the cup. And when we take these, this is one of the commands Jesus gave in Scripture, that we do this often. And when we do it, it's in remembrance of him, and we declare him and what he did till he comes. So, if you'll stand with me, and just come and grab a cup, and just wait down front. And we're going to snuggle up here this morning. So don't be shy. And I know for some of you, it violates a comfort zone. Some of you are like, I like having 6 feet around me at all time. It'd be all right. There's something powerful about being part of the family of God. One day we're going to gather around a throne where we'll worship God Almighty. And we'll celebrate we're there simply because of the grace of God. The bread represents his broken body, meaning that Jesus actually came. Mark chapter 2 is not a fairy tale. Jesus actually showed up at someone's house about 2,000 years ago, and this story actually went down. He was there. He could be touched. He was the body. The Bible says his body was broken for us, meaning he came, lived this life, was betrayed, was heartbroken, was broken, suffered for us. And we can have confidence that he knows what it is to be us. He came. The cup represents something so powerful. Some of us try so hard just to be good, and you fail at it over and over and over. And you're like, I'm never going to go to heaven because I'm not good enough. But the blood of Christ speaks this to us, a better covenant. It speaks a better deal. It says that Jesus took our sin and he paid the price for every wrong thing we've ever done. He took it all. He paid the price completely, 100%. And you're forgiven today, not because you're good, not because you deserve it, but because he was merciful and he loved you and he became sin for you. Period. End of story. How many know that cup's good news? And when we come to that place, we recognize, Lord, I believe you really came and you did everything that's in that book. And I believe, Jesus, that I'm saved and I'm forgiven because you shed your blood for me. That's a potent combination. And so we recalibrate right now. We say to ourselves, Lord, would you be near me? Would you be in my house? And if there's chaos and there's mess, it's okay because I'm with you. And you're the author of life, and you can make things that are bad good. You can make rough ways smooth, crooked ways straight, God. You're in charge. Be near me. It's all I ask. Be near me. So we're going to pray. We're going to receive this together and have this meal as a family and invite God to do what only he can do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, for sending Jesus. Lord, we thank you that this is true. The word of God is true and you really came and were broken for us. Thank you for this bread that represents your broken body. Let's receive that together this morning. Lord, and we hold this cup that represents your shed blood and we hold it forgiven and free. Whether we feel like it right now or not is irrelevant. We're free because of you. We're saved because of you. Lord, be near us, Lord. We acknowledge that you paid the price. Let's receive the cup together. Jesus, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. And Lord, we just pray as we enjoy being near you, help us to bring others right there with you, Father. We love you. We thank you. I pray your blessing on everyone here today, that they would know your goodness in just an ever-increasing way. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. We will see you soon.
Thank you for listening to the Crossings Church podcast. We meet at Desert Edge High School on the northwest corner of Estrella Boulevard and Yuma Road in Goodyear, Arizona. Our service times are 9 and 10:30 a.m. Do you have kids? Bring them to our kids service at 10:30 a.m. You can find us at www.crossingschurchaz.org. Thanks again for listening to this week's message. God bless and have a great week.